through into our congregation here. We have spent quite a bit of time, as I mentioned, getting to know him throughout the course of really this last few months, and then through Zoom call and through being here in person. We're just grateful to have him here to present God's word to us. Andrew is, as in his own words, an American pastor currently living in Vancouver as he completes his newest seminary degree at Regent College. And we're all going to be praying for you that you finally get your grades in, all right? Because he's submitted all of his work, but he's still waiting on pins and needles to find out how he did. But we're certain that he did fine on that. He has a love for theology and the Bible and for helping people connect to God and to each other. In his downtime, he enjoys riding motorcycles, coaching youth soccer, and playing board games with friends. He's always been active in discipleship ministries at his church, and he has a knack for life-on-life transference of the gospel. That's how he defines discipleship. He says at his very core, he's just a simple follower of Jesus, and he's very eager in encouraging others to do the same. Andrew, I'm going to have you come up here, and I'm going to explain just a little bit about our process and our interaction with you, and then I want to pray for you, and then I want to hear from God's word through you. And so we have had a lot of interaction with him. I look back, and like I said, all this started back in 2024, and it's 2026, so this is something that this congregation of people have been praying for a long time, and we're so grateful that you're here in person. The search team, we just want to commend you for all the effort that you've put forward over the last calendar year. It's really been a lot of work praying and sifting through applications and kind of a second iteration of the process. And so for those of you on search team, in fact, congregation, can we just applaud their efforts real quick? Very grateful for all the effort that you put into this. And we know it's not a done deal yet, but we are sensing and trying to discern what God is doing in your life and in the life of this church. Over the last week, our eldership has had an opportunity to interact with Andrew on Tuesday night. We spent 3 hours with him, asking him a bunch of questions, him asking questions of us. He spent time with our staff on Wednesday at our staff lunchtime and interacting there. He was able to observe all the Wednesday night ministries on campus, and so he was able to walk around, poke his head in the different discipleship ministries like Bible studies, Awana, student ministry, and just kind of meeting people out in the lobby. On Thursday night, you had dinner with all of our life group leaders of the church down at Dan and Marilyn Gross's house, so a good time of just interacting and fellowshipping there. Yesterday morning, he sat through all ministry leaders' Q&A session in the gym, and we spent about an hour and 15 minutes with them, asking him questions, him asking us questions. Spent some time at my house last night at our staff dinner time, and we got to play a game together. And then a Q&A session this morning. For those of you that weren't here, it was wonderful. In the 9 o'clock hour, we spent about 45 minutes just hearing a little bit more about God's call on his life. So we've had plenty of opportunities to get to know him, him to get to know us. If you still have questions, comments, questions, or concerns, our eldership team is going to be meeting on Tuesday night. So please, we'd love to receive feedback, any questions that you might have. Obviously, you all haven't had an opportunity to spend as much time as we as the leadership team has. So if you have questions about the calling on Andrew's life, please approach any one of approach me or any one of the elders here. Like I said, we're going to be meeting on Tuesday night to discern new steps going forward. And then next Sunday morning after the congregational meeting, we will have a after the service, we'll have a congregational meeting to whether or not call Andrew to be our pastor of discipleship ministries here at Faith Community Church for the foreseeable future. And so before I pray for you, I just want to, I've been privileged to get to know you. We spent a couple FaceTime conversations and a lot of time throughout this week just kind of hanging out and getting to know each other a little bit better. And I was thinking about how to introduce you to the congregation. And I just want to simply say he's a brother in Christ. Simply just a brother in Christ who's gifted and enabled by the Spirit to care for the sheep. And so I was thinking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 this morning, and how Paul tells the Galatians how the pillars of the church, people like Cephas and John and James, extended a right hand of fellowship to Paul and his ministry companion Barnabas to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what I want to do with you today. Just want to say the pulpit is open. We want to share it with you. And we don't want to hear from you. We want to hear about Jesus, our sinless Savior, and what he taught and his miracles. So, Brother Andrew, can you please show us Jesus today? And I want to pray for you as you seek to do that endeavor. So, God, we thank you for Andrew and for the calling that you've put on his life, for saving him. I was recounting in my own life that I have no business being in your kingdom if it wasn't for you snatching me into it. And I just know that that's kind of Andrew's story as well. And now he's been following faithfully all along the way. And so we do extend a right hand of fellowship with him. We want to recognize the grace that was given to him, many years ago, a dozen or so years ago, and how you've grown him as your child, your beloved son. And I pray that as he talks about our brother Jesus today, that we would really enjoy what we hear and that we would savor your grace. And so, Father, I pray that you'd look upon all of your children here that are gathered with a smile today as we highlight the wonders of your grace and your mercy in the life of Jesus Christ and in our lives as we find ourselves in him. So, God, give him courage today as he proclaims truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and welcome Andrew to the pulpit.
Well, good morning. It is an absolute joy to be here with you all, just to worship our God, to open up the Word, to rub shoulders, and hopefully learn something about him. Sean pretty much stole everything I was going to say in my opening here, so I'll say a little bit, but it might be a little bit of a repeat. My name is Andrew. I am a pastor from the States. I originally grew up in Oklahoma, but I've been living in Vancouver the last year and a half, finishing a seminary degree. But it does feel good to be back down south of the border, so that's really good. I've got to meet so many amazing people this week. Thank you for inviting me into your homes. Thank you for being just gracious and warm. I've just felt blessed. And so I just want to commend you all for that. God is doing something really cool here, and I can't wait to see what he does in the years to come. How he moves, how he continues to grow, what new faces he brings in the doors. God's going to do something. I just have that feeling, and I want to see what he's up to. I want to thank Sean and his family and the leadership team, and really just everyone that's had a hand in this week, from greeters to Awana coaches and leaders to kids ministry and tech team. Like, thank you. So can we give everyone that has a hand in this church a round of applause? You get me one morning, and they're here every morning. So thank you for everyone that helps make this church run, that are giving their lives to the kingdom. It is so cool. Like Sean said, we are going to dive back in this morning to Christology. That's what this morning's sermon is going to be on. And Christology is just a big word to say Jesus stuff. Who he is, what he did, why it matters. What is it about this guy, Jesus, that makes a difference in our lives? That's what I'm going to preach on this morning. And it's really fitting because if you haven't got to know me at this point, I'm a Jesus guy. I love Jesus. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. He saved me back in college. I would not be who I am today without him. And I want you to know him the way I know him. I want to proclaim his message and his gospel with every breath I have. And I want to invite you into that same kind of posture. He's a pretty big deal, if you haven't figured that out. And there's something special about his life. There's something special about this man who lived 2,000 years ago and what he did that still rings true today. So as we dive into Christology Part 2, I also want to remind us of where we've been. That you all started this sermon series on We Believe back way before Christmas, if you can even remember back before the fog of the holidays. You started this sermon series on We Believe, and you talked about God and his love for all people and humanity. And then Sean kicked off the first part of Christology by really focusing in on Jesus and how this God of the universe came down into our world. He didn't stay distant, but he came to be with us. We call him Emmanuel, God with us. And we also call him Jesus, which means God will save his people from their sins. This is going to be his primary role, that he came to be with us and to save us from our sins. The Hebrews name for him is Yeshua. The English word is Jesus. So we're going to tag in to those ideas, so keep those in your mind. And then this morning, we're really going to focus on three aspects of his life. We're going to just barely scratch the surface with the intention then that you can go back and you can discuss these with your small group. Discuss these with your spouse and on the car ride home. Discuss these with a friend. But those three aspects, if you like taking notes, you'll also find them at the back of the bulletin. But those three aspects we're going to talk about this morning are Jesus's sinless life. Jesus's sinless life. The second one we're going to look at is Jesus's teachings, particularly his teachings about the kingdom of God. And then third, we're going to look at his miracles, and particularly how his miracles support his messianic identity. So Jesus' sinless life, Jesus' teachings about the kingdom, and Jesus' miracles and how they support his identity as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's where we're going over the next 35 minutes or so. So if you like taking notes, grab your journals or your bulletin. But let's pray, and then we will dive in to see what God has to say. So Father, we just come before you and we give you this moment. We center our hearts on who you are and what you've done. God, thank you for what you're doing in this church and these people. Would you speak through me and would you speak into their lives? And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Okay, well, real fast, a quick show of hands. Who has children under the age of 12? Okay, quite a few. Okay, who has children under the age of 5? Okay, yeah, still a few. And anyone, children under the age of 1? Okay, we'll pray for you guys specifically. We know that season of life. It's fun, it's wild. You probably have no idea what you're doing. Welcome to parenthood. Well, I want to start with a story about my life. When I was a wee little guy, I'm the firstborn in my family, so I got to be the guinea pig child, the trial child. And here's the story. So me and my father, we were out all day. We are driving in his truck. He had this old beat-up blue pickup truck, and we were driving around town, I don't know, running errands, going on adventures. And it's getting later in the evening, and we need to start to head home, and we realize we need to get gas. So we pull into the gas station and get out, and my father pumps the gas for the truck, and then we proceed into the little store area. And I don't know, I think we might have walked up and down an aisle or two, and then we go up to the counter, and again, I'm still just a wee little guy, so I can't even see over the counter. And my father, I think, pays for the gas, and then we leave, and we get back in the truck, and as we're buckling back up, he hears in my pocket, crinkle, 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 the sound of a candy wrapper. And he looks at me, and he goes, Andrew, do you have something? And I look back at him and go, no. And again, he looks at me and he goes, Andrew, what's in your pocket? And again, I look at him and go, nothing. And again, he goes, Andrew, turn out your pockets. And I have to turn out my pockets, and lo and behold, here is a bag of gummy bears that I had stolen from the gas station. And then he proceeds to march me back in where I have to give them back and apologize to the store clerk. Now, if you have little kids, you will probably have this experience where they come home with things in their pockets, and you now have to address the situation. Now, hopefully they're like sticks and rocks, and they're nothing like alive, bugs and beetles and toads. But it's a common experience, and my father found out very quickly that this sweet little son of his has a sinful heart. That this beautiful child he's raising also does wrong. That I had stolen, and not only had I stolen, that I had lied about it. And I had got caught. Now, we all recognize this as kind of a fun story. There's a tinge of sweetness to it, of gummy bears. But I also tell this story because this is one of the most formative moments of my entire life. It's one of my earliest memories because of the shame and the guilt I felt. See, what had happened inside was something very different than the sweetness on the outside. See, what had happened inside was my heart was shot with the depths of shame and guilt because I had failed. I had sinned. I had done something I knew I shouldn't have done, and now my father knows about it. See, if we're honest, this is the plight of the human condition, that we are sinners, that we have sinful hearts, that as good as we are, we have these moments where we do wrong, where we lie, where we cheat, where our souls begin to get anxious for someone else finding out what we've done. And this isn't just in children. This heart stays with us into our 50s and our 80s. We have to wrestle with it the rest of our lives. This is the human condition, and this is the very human condition that our God and Savior comes down into, that he enters into, that in such a miraculous way, he doesn't just stay God in heaven, but he comes and he puts on flesh and he dwells with us. The Bible says this, that he becomes like us in all ways. We see this in Hebrews, and I think we have a slide for it. That he doesn't just become a God walking around in our world, but he literally becomes human. And he's tempted. And yet, he is without sin. Of every human that has ever lived knows that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus, who lived the perfect human life, never sinned. He never had that experience in his soul that I had with the gummy bears. That shame, that guilt for doing something wrong. He never told a lie. He never cheated someone else. He never lusted after something he shouldn't. He came and he lived the human life and yet never sinned. Peter tells us that he committed no sin and that no deceit was found in his mouth. This is the only human that this has ever happened with and happened to. Now, if you've been in church, you've heard this before. Most likely you've heard that Jesus was sinless, that we are sinners and we need his grace. And so you might be sitting there thinking like, yeah, I've heard this. I'm familiar with this story. But I want to pull out two aspects of Jesus' sinless life that will make a difference in your life today. Why does it matter? Why did he have to be sinless? How does that change your life, which is filled with sin and darkness at times? That's what I want to try to unpack. And so the first point I want to point out here is this, that Jesus' sinless life is an offering to God for our life, that he becomes the sinless sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament world, when the Israelites sinned, and God knew they would, God gave them a remedy. He says, I know you, I know what's going to happen, I will give you a way out. When you sin, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to your flocks and find some turtle doves or a lamb or a goat without blemish, and you are to bring it to the priests. And then the priests will take it to the altar and they will kill it and burn it, and the smoke will rise to God as a pleasing offering. This was God's solution to the Israelites, that when they sinned, when they were filled with the grief and the shame of what they've done, this is the way out. This is the remedy. In a similar way, when God rescues his people from Egypt, from bondage and oppression and slavery, with the Exodus, he tells them to take a lamb, again, spotless and pure, and live with it in your family for a week, and now kill it and take its blood and paint the doorposts of your house with it. And when the plague of death comes and it sees the blood on the doorpost, it will not affect your family. You will be saved. It will pass over you. See, this spotless lamb, this perfect sacrifice, was the remedy for sins and the covering from death. Jesus comes as the better lamb. John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus walking along the shore, he goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." See, he saw Jesus through the image of these Old Testament metaphors. See, he saw Jesus as the one who would come and be perfect for us and would create the remedy for the sin in our lives that would set us free. This is something every single one of us needs. This is something the world needed. We couldn't just do more works to get there. We couldn't just fix our life and make amends. We needed a Savior. Now, the second piece I want to point out is this, that not only is Jesus our sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God, slain for our sins, the remedy for that, he also came and lived a sinless life in terms of following the law perfectly. See, we are made in God's image, and therefore God says, be like me, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he tells you to be holy and righteous like him. The only problem is, none of us can. Some of us might be a little bit better than the person next to us. We might have got life figured out a little bit more. But none of us are really very good. You know, I might be able to jump a little bit higher than someone else, but no one can jump to the moon. We all fall short. See, Jesus came and God knew that we have to live the perfect life, follow his commands perfectly, obediently, and yet, we can't do that. So how on earth are we supposed to get that? Well, he sent his son as a human to live the perfect life for us and then gift us his righteousness. See, we needed a solution to our sin, but we also needed the solution to the rest of the days of our lives that we're going to live. It's kind of the analogy of you need the shower to wash off the dirt and the muck and the mire, but then the second you step out of the shower, you just get dirty all over again. You also need the covering. See, Jesus came not only to die for you, but also to live for you and gift you his perfect life so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sinful creature, the sinful heart. He sees his son through you. We read this in 2 Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. See, God doesn't want to just gift you forgiveness. He wants to gift you perfection. He wants to see you glorious and shining. We read in Romans 5, Paul says this as well. He says that while we were enemies, we were reconciled through the death of his son. Having now been reconciled, how much more shall we be saved through his life? Again, Paul is painting this picture of you need the sinless sacrifice for the wrongs you've done, and you need the perfect life gifted to you, the life you cannot live, offered so that you can go free and not be burdened by that responsibility. These two aspects affect our lives. These were not just things Jesus did, but these are things that apply even today. You need the sacrifice. I need the sacrifice. You need his perfect life gifted to you and received. I need his perfect life gifted to me and received. This is how his sinlessness applies. It wasn't just something that happened long, long ago. It still is active today. Forgiveness and covering. See, just like the Isaiah said in the Old Testament, he bore our sins on his body. He carried our iniquities. Like those scapegoats in Leviticus that carry the sins of the people far away, this is what he does as the Lamb of God. Like the sacrificial animals, he carries them away, and like the sacrificial animals, his blood cleanses us. It makes us clean. It makes us new. In the book of Hebrews, we read that his blood cleanses our consciousness from acts that lead to death. Jesus is a good Savior. So I ask you, What sin is in your life? What parts of your life do you keep burying deep down that you don't want anyone to see? Parts you don't want to address because of the shame that you might feel if you were really honest with that person or with God or even with yourself. Come to Jesus. Come and be free. Come and let his blood wash over you. Come and give him your sin. Just come and bow before him and say, God, here's my mess. Take it. Make me new. God, I want a new life. I don't want to keep hiding in this posture. I need you to give me a new heart. This is what God came to do in the world, to save people from their sins. This is his namesake. This is who he is. This is what he wants to be about, even today. Now, he didn't just come to do this, because if you've been a Christian, you know, like, okay, Jesus dies for my sins. He gives me his righteousness. Now what? Like, okay, that's cool. Oh, let's receive that, but like, I still got to live the rest of this life on this earth. Like, what am I supposed to do with that? I'm glad you asked. This leads us into point number two. We're going to talk about Christ's teachings. See, Christ didn't come just to be the sacrificial lamb. He didn't just come to live the perfect life for you and for me, a life we can't live. He came to teach us then how to live, how to go about life, because we're not very good at it. We're all fumbling and bumbling through. See, he came and he goes, okay, let me live with you. Let me show you how to do life. And he taught us lots of amazing things. He taught us how to love one another. He taught us how to forgive one another. He taught us about his Father in heaven and what he's like and how much he loves us. He taught us about heaven and hell and the things to come. He taught us about salvation and how we're to be in community with one another. But of all the things he taught, the thing that he seems to teach on the most is the kingdom of God. We read in Mark's gospel, the very first thing Jesus comes and right out of the gate, this is what he says. He goes, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Come step into my kingdom. Come learn from me. Come walk with me. Let me show you how to do life. Let me teach you how to be a human. I came to be a human so you'd know how. See, all of these other teachings of Christ are really summed up in his kingdom. This is where we learn to love one another. This is where we learn to forgive one another, even when we don't want to. In his kingdom, we find grace. In his kingdom, we learn how to be human, how to be the church, how to be his people in this world. And he says, come. The doors are wide open. And it's a kingdom for all people. Now, again, we can't fully scratch the surface on everything Christ teaches about the kingdom. But I do want to highlight three things that, again, matter to you and your life today. The first thing is this, that the kingdom of God is within you. We read this in Luke 17, that when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. This is not some kingdom you have to go searching for somewhere out in the world. You don't have to cross the seas. You don't have to climb the mountain. No, Christ brought this kingdom and he brings it right here, right now, into the very midst of your life, into the center of your heart. He says, that's where we're going to start. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you start there. You say, God, I want to make you the king and Lord of my own heart. Come into the inner spots of my soul and my spirit and do your work. Start rearranging things. Give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. Change my mind. See, that's where God wants to come and invade. That's his territory, and he's really good at that. Now, he might start moving lamps around and sofas around, and it might feel a little uncomfortable, but he's going to clean it up. He's going to make it work better, I promise. So the first big idea about the kingdom is that it's within you. The second big idea about the kingdom is that it is not of this world. when Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate has heard all these murmurs and these rumors about this man, Jesus, and all the things he's been doing, Pilate asked Jesus, "I've heard you're a king of the Jews." And Jesus goes, "Pilate, I am a king. But I'm not a king the way you understand it. I'm a king, and my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that is going to invade all the other kingdoms of the world. It's going to come like a flood. And it's a kingdom that's upside down, where the first are last and the last are first. It's a kingdom that invites all people, poor, rich, smart, working it out, young, old." He says, "This is my kingdom. And this kingdom is not of this world. It's not going to be a kingdom of status. It's not going to be a kingdom of power and lording it over one another. It's going to be a kingdom of forgiveness, where we serve one another, because this is how our king came and lived, that he served us and he wasn't served." See, his kingdom is inside of us, and it is not of this world. The last idea around the kingdom here is that this kingdom is of power and it is of righteousness. His kingdom is the most powerful kingdom. It will not be shaken. As other kingdoms rise and fall, as world leaders come and go, his kingdom stands forever. There's nothing that can overthrow it. It actually overthrows the corrupt kingdoms around us. But it's also a kingdom of righteousness. We read in Romans, this is what Paul says, "Do not think that the kingdom of God is of eating and drinking. No, it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." See, Christ brought this kingdom, and he says, this kingdom is going to change your life. It's not just something you can come and participate in. It's going to do work on the inside. It's going to reconstitute your mindset. It's going to reconstitute your morals. It's going to reconstitute the way you relate with one another. Jesus came and taught that this kingdom is, as it's doing all this work, it's also going to bring peace. It's going to quiet the storms of your life. It's going to make you less anxious, less fearful, less worried about the next day, and it's going to bring you joy. There's going to be such overflowing wells of joy in your life that you can't help but sing out, "Praise be to God." This is the kingdom, that it's within you, that is not of this world, that it is of righteousness, peace, and joy, all in the Holy Spirit. So again, I want to ask, have you entered into the kingdom? Have you come and tasted and seen? Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've received Jesus' blessings of his sacrifice. You've been restored and redeemed, and you've accepted his perfect life for you. But maybe God is asking you to take that next step. Come be part of my movement. Come put your hands to work on what I'm doing. Come be part of where I'm going. Come and find that peace and that joy that will overflow in your life. Maybe that's what he's asking for you today. Maybe he's asking you to take the next step. God still does amazing things with people's lives when we offer them. And that leads us to this third and final point this morning, that Jesus' miracles and how his miracles support his messianic identity. See, we've seen that his sinless, spotless life pays for our sins, and his perfect, sinless life is offered and gifted to us. And then he teaches about the kingdom. Come and be part of it. And then lastly, if you've been around Christianity for any amount of time, you've heard all of these amazing stories about what he did. And we have a list up there as well, that he turned water to wine at the wedding of Canaan, that he walked on water, that he quieted the storms when his guys were scared on the Lake of Galilee, that he was really good at healing blind people, that he raises the paralytic, that he heals sickness, that he raises Lazarus from the dead, he transfigures before his guys on the mountain, that he resurrects himself and ascends into heaven. You've probably heard some of these. You might have a favorite. See, Jesus comes and he does these things, and we read in at the end of John's gospel that he does way more than this as well, but that these things were written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I can't imagine all the other things Jesus did in his life. One day I hope to ask him, and I hope to hear all the other stories. But I want to focus on this part again and how this applies to our lives here and now. The gospel writers thought of all the things we can say about Jesus, why do we want to say those things? And we can maybe go back a slide. Why do we want to focus on these miracles? What about these miracles gives us insight into who he is, what he's about? Again, I'm glad you asked. We can kind of sum up these miracles and the others of the New Testament under five main categories. The first one is miracles of healing. He heals sickness. He heals leprosy. He restores sight. The second category of miracles is deliverance. He casts out demons, and he delivers from sickness and darkness and oppression. The third is miracles of providence and provision. He provides food, fish, and loaves, our daily bread. The fourth is that he gives victory over death. He raises Lazarus and Jairus' little girl, and then himself. He gives victory over death. And then the final one is he has all authority over creation. He can walk on water. He can command the winds and the waves. He can turn things into other things. He has all authority over creation. Miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles of provision, miracles of victory over death, and his total command over all of creation. He does these miracles even today. In your own life, he will heal and restore the brokenness of spirit and emotion, the trials you've been through, a bad breakup, the loss of a child, a cancer diagnosis. He'll heal. He'll bring comfort. He also brings deliverance to the bondage we still live in. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's fear, anxiety. He will deliver. Bring him your life and watch what he'll do. He provides. Again, he provides our daily bread. He provides the things we need. Come to him as the good father who gives good gifts to his children. He gives victory over death and the promise of newness of life, not only now, but in the days to come. That just like him, we'll have to face physical death, but he will resurrect us if we're part of his kingdom. And then he rules and reigns over all creation, which means you, your creation. He wants to rule and reign over your life. He wants to quiet the storms of your life. Let his sweet voice whisper in the inner parts of your soul. Again, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're entering into 2026 with. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's Christ calling you to enter into his kingdom and take that next step. Maybe you need a miracle to take place. Come to him. Come to Jesus. Come to us and let us help you understand how to walk in freedom. Come and learn from the pastors and the leaders here. But don't wait. Don't just keep pushing it off. I love this final story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's probably my favorite miracle. Where Jesus is on a mountainside and the masses and the multitudes come to him and they are hungry and they're wanting to hear from him. And Andrew, one of the disciples, he finds this little boy with two fish and a couple loaves. And he brings this child before Jesus and he says, Jesus, can you do something with this? And I almost imagine Jesus' smiling face, and he kind of smiles and he goes, I can do something with that. I can do something with that. Bring your own life and your meager offerings and lay it at his feet and watch what he'll do. Watch the miracles that he'll unfold that you can't even imagine. Come and step in and say, Jesus, this is what I got. Here's my two fish and my couple loaves. Can you do something? God, I want to see a miracle. God, will you take this sin of my life? God, I receive your sacrifice. Again, I don't know what he's doing in your life. I don't know what he's going to call you to, but he's calling you to something. One of these things is going to apply. Which one is it? Again, we can't scratch the surface on all of these things, but hopefully one of these has stuck. Hopefully there's an application in here for you and your family. Talk about it. Talk to the pastors. Don't wait. Come and receive his blessing. I'm going to invite the worship team back up here as we end. But I want to end with one final idea, one final thought. I really love this, that as we think about this man, Jesus, who this God of the universe, this Messiah of the Jewish people, who comes down into our world to be with us and save us from our sins, and we learn and we grow in all the things that he taught. It's interesting to me that he was despised and rejected, that he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And yet, to every person who comes with a humble heart, he welcomes gladly. The despised one despises no one. He came and he was hated and he was afflicted. We put him on a cross and we crucified him. The suffering Savior taught us how to love one another and not hate. And then finally, the one who died taught us how to live. That is a miracle. That's our God. That's our Savior. That's the Jesus I love and follow and the Jesus I want you to know. So come and find life in him. Let's pray. Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, God, as you look into the hearts of each and every one of us, God, would you comfort us with your love? God, forgive us of our sins. Father, if there are those here today burdened and shamed by what they've done, come near to them with soft hands and forgive them. Breathe new life into them. Make them new creations. Father, for those in the throes of life and family and work, God, invite them into your kingdom in the very midst and mess of life. Bring them peace and joy in their inner being. And Father, for those who need a miracle of healing, a miracle of deliverance, a miracle of provision, God, would you provide when we come and offer our lives to you? Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his perfect life, a life lived for us we cannot live. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sin and that we have forgiveness in his name. Thank you for his resurrection, proving all of this is true. And thank you for his second coming when he sets all things right. We look expectantly towards that. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen.
Won't you stand as